Okay, everybody, welcome on back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. Brother Carlos here. We're going to go and get started from the Sunday School Hour. Sure is good to see those who came to church on time for the Sunday School Hour. And we are going to continue here in the Green Book, A Sure Foundation, written by Brother James W. Knox, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church, DeLand, Florida. I would like to encourage you to click on the link to purchase this book that is found in our video description. If you're listening to us on either the Facebook church page, the YouTube, or on our Podbean, we did include in the video description link where you can purchase this book that we are studying through. It is a great basic, if you will, discipleship book that I would consider using for discipleship for believers. That's the book that we use here at our church for discipleship. So I hope that this will continue to be a blessing to you. We are on chapter, the Word of God part 3 on our YouTube, but this is the Word of God part 2 on the book itself. And I just title it part 3 because if you're following along with us in our series, this is part 3, but on the same topic that is the Word of God. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you now for allowing us to gather for the Sunday school. Pray that you'd minister to us as we prepare our hearts and our minds for the Sunday service. Lord, help us to have a quick meal with the Sunday school to remind us of some basic Christian truths, historical truths, but most of all, Bible truths, so the knowledge we gain can be used to edify people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Word of God, part 2. All right, so all we have to teach in this book is taken directly from the Bible. We hold the Bible to be the revelation of God. Now let us consider 5 questions Brother James is going to pose. Question number 1, where did we get the Bible? Question number 2, what evidence do we have to prove that it is the Word of God? Question number 3, are all parts of the Bible inspired? Question number 4, if the Bible was written so long ago, how do we know that we have it just as it was when it was written? And then question number 5, does it claim to be God's Word? Each of these questions is of vital importance unless we are convinced regarding the answer to each of them. The Bible can never mean much to us, and all that we have learned about God from the Bible may or may not be true. The Bible is the Word of God. Time has proven it so. You would think that if the Bible were not true, as time rolled along and men, scholars, devils, infidels, and atheists attacked it, it would eventually lose its power, influence, and authority. Surely such a hated piece of literature without God's hand upon it would eventually vanish from the face of the earth. Yet the more it is attacked and blasphemed, and the more that ungodly men speak against it, the brighter its light shines, the more its foes rage against it, the greater power its power is proven to be. So let's talk about the first question. Where did we get the Bible? The Bible was written by at least 36 men from all walks of life, residing in a widely scattered territory. These men wrote during the course of 16 centuries. They produced 66 separate books. Most of these men never met one another. Most of them did not live in the same century. Yet we find these 66 books make one book with perfect harmony of message and doctrine. Page 106. The Bible stands for the honest reader without one contradiction in its text or in its context, without one proven error in all the 66 books. Each of them and all of them agree perfectly together. The harmony of message and doctrine which has influenced the world more for good than all other books put together was written in such a fashion that there could have been no collusion. It could not have been the plan and purpose of men, for they did not know one another. Let's consider now a verse of the Bible to help us further understand what Brother James is sharing with us here from his commentary on the question of where did the Bible come from. Turn your Bible now to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And let's read together here, starting in verse number 1. The Word of God says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So according to the text of Scripture, God has spoken to men, different men in different ways at different times. But it's the same almighty, all-powerful God when he spoke his words to them. What evidence do we have to prove it is the Word of God? Well, these men who wrote the Bible were in every instance holy men, and yet their holiness is not the source of the Bible. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at what the Bible says in verse number 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So why were these men holy men? Because they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were filled by the Holy Ghost. So the words of scripture are divinely inspired because they were divined by the third member of the Godhead that we call the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. They were holy men, but God did not take the writings of holy men and compile them into a book. Instead, God took holy men and gave them his words to write and to record. The Bible is not the word of Peter. It's not the word of James, the word of John, the word of Isaiah, the word of Jeremiah, the word of David, or the word of Moses. The Bible is the word of God. God chose holy men such as David, Moses, Samuel, Peter, Matthew, Luke. But he chose these men to record the very words of God. The Bible is not a book of religious writings by super spiritual men. The Bible is God's word. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 now to once again see from the Bible how it describes itself. So we have that of divine inspiration, where the Holy Spirit of God moved men to pen the very letters and the words on scripture or whatever material they penned them many, many years ago. Those words are called the words of God. And by the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in these men, and those moments in which God's Spirit possessed them in their mind and their heart to reveal scripture, and God breathing through them, inspiring the very words that they would pen, they were holy men. Now, not all the life and characteristic traits of the men that we find that God used as penmen, if you will, were holy all throughout their life, but by the very fact that God's Holy Spirit dwelt in them in the transaction, if you will, the transmitting of his very the very words from the lips of God through men, if you will, as vessels, and then onto scripture, paper that we would call a manuscript or some sort. Those words are what we call the words of God. But yet we see that a lot of the penmen wrote other words, but yet those weren't the words of God. And so what we see here preserved in the canon of scripture, every single one of these letters and words, these are the words of God. Look with me now, 2 Timothy 3. Verse number 15 and through 17. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. You see, that's what the Bible says. It is the holy word of God. If a pastor or a priest or a teacher or some religious teacher from whatever denomination begins to tell you that the words that you have are not the words of God, there's been error in its transmission, or this word should be that word, or a better rendering or translation should be that, they don't have the holy scriptures, because they don't believe they have the whole, W-H-O-L-E, scriptures, by casting doubt upon the word of God. But according to the Holy Spirit, when he wrote to Timothy through the penman of Paul's hand, he told him, you know the scriptures you possessed. Those were the holy scriptures. And according to God's Spirit, whatever copy Timothy had of Isaiah or Daniel or even the book of Genesis as a faithful Hebrew growing up there, that contained the holy words of God. And those holy words of God were able to make him wise unto salvation concerning Jesus Christ. Okay, now it says here, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So the Old Testament had already foretold and prophesied of the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would die for the sins of the world, that he would rise again from the dead. But for some reason, a lot of the brethren can't seem to allow the scriptures to teach that. The Old Testament already had, if you will, the gospel promised and foretold. They want to limit it to a man in the New Testament. But nevertheless, we believe the Bible. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. Now, I want you to think about this term here, verse number 17, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word of God must penetrate through your heart. The word of God must penetrate through your mind. The word of God must penetrate through your spirit. The word of God must penetrate through your soul. The word of God must penetrate through your flesh. It's got to get all in there. It's got to get all in here. You have to receive it. You have to consume it. You have to thirst after it. You have to drink it so you can be ready for every good work. You can't just have 50% of the scripture and everything else the world. You can't just have 25% of the scripture and everything else the world. So if you want to be a man of God or a woman of God, thoroughly furnished unto all good work, then you have to approach the word of God as it is, and then you have to believe it, you have to receive it, you have to consume it, you have to meditate upon it, you have to have it for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. In other words, you have to let the God saturate you, you have to drown in it, and you have to meditate on it wholly so it could affect your life in every facet. So that it will begin to renew the spirit of your mind. So it will begin to renew the heart, if you will. So it will begin to create within you new desires because you're letting the inspired, preserved words of God have that effect. So here we have it in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. Notice again that God did not inspire these holy men. God inspired the scriptures. These holy men simply recorded God's inspired scriptures. Many of these men suffered bitterly because of the truths which they taught. Numbers of them were martyred. But in no instance, we are on page 107 in the Green Book, did they recede from their claims or teachings. For they knew, one and all, that they had declared and proclaimed to the world the very words of God. So here's a quick side nugget, if you will, just to try out, if you will, throughout your week and throughout your day. The next time that you open up a particular portion of Scripture or passage, rather than saying, here's what Paul said, or here's what James said, or here's what Jude said, why don't you say, here's what God said, here's what the Holy Spirit said, and here's what he told Paul to write, here's what he told Jude to write, because remember, these men, and when they were moved and possessed by God's Spirit to write the scripture, the words were inspired, not necessarily the men themselves, because not everything that they taught in their life, not every act that they conducted was moved by the Holy Spirit of God. But the words are. So next time when you begin to talk to somebody and they want to kind of nitpick and say, well, here's what Paul said or here's what John said. No, here's what God said, because they're all God's words. We're not here to cling to the penman. I'm here to cling to the letter. I want to hear the voice, and I want to receive the breath of the Almighty God breathing through that man his word. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 now. If you don't have your green book, you have the best book, you have the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 32, and we're going to read through 39. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having a good report through faith, received not the promise. You see, these people were so certain in the depths of their heart that they had the very words of God. They were willing to lose property. They were willing to lose possessions, family, friends, health, and even their lives in order to live according to the truths that God had given them. Now, I'm not sure about you, friend. I don't think I am that faithful. I'm not sure about you today, here with me in the city of Oceanside, in the state of California, in the nation of the United States of America, with the access and availability to a gas-powered vehicle, with AC, with heating. I have access to order clothes online. I have access to order food online. I have access to go to a grocery store without having to hunt for my food. You and I are so fortunate, materially speaking, and yet here we have people from olden days who did not have all the luxuries of modern-day technology that you have. Many a time, these men and women of God who believed by faith that when they received the revelation from God to do something or to declare something or to preach something or to write something down, they were willing and able to face the persecution. As you can see here in verse 36, they had cruel mockings. Some of us can't even put up with a bad attitude in a church. The Bible says they were in prison, and yet some of us get offended because of other Christians. The Bible says they were stoned, and some of us, we can't even, if you will, conjure up our desire and our body and our time to discipline, to go soul win and to do something for the Lord. The Bible says they were cut asunder. Look at that. Some of these Old Testament saints who died in faith, their bodies were chopped in half for their faith in the Word of God. The Bible says they wandered about in sheepskin. Some of us have great clothes made from India and other parts of the earth that you got at your local store there, and yet these folks had to get what they can, and yet they were people of God. They were men of God. They were women of God. Some of them were destitute. They didn't have food like you and I have stocked up in our fridge and our freezer. Some of them were afflicted and tormented. Some of them just dwelt in caves and dens of the earth, and yet the Bible says they all received a good report through what, church? Faith. So today, let's increase our desire. Let's make this year, 2023, a year of faith by sacrificing our bodies and our pleasures and our desires, because you hopefully believe the very book you have in your hand is the Word of God. And so when God says, daughter, I want you to do this for me. Son, I want you to do that for me. I want you to go into the world. I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to serve in your church. I want you to do everything that Christ commanded you to do. Why don't we do it? They did. And they didn't consider their lives of more importance than the scriptures today, friend. They lost family and friends, but they were willing to because they believed they had the words of God. So today, what are we talking about for Sunday school? The Word of God. And we're just seeing how God used people over time when he gave them revelation. And then you can see the response to these people, how they were willing to die just for the very words of God that they received from him. Here's an excellent example. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 38 of a man who lived a long time ago and the persecution that he was willing to endure for the sake of the Word of God. Jeremiah 38, let's read together starting in verse number 1. Okay, the Bible says here, then Shephatiah, the son of Matan, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore, the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of his people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then they took Jeremiah, look at verse 6, cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the son of Hamalek that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but miry, you know, like muddy dirt, okay? So Jeremiah sunk in the miry. Now, we are not Jeremiah. We are not a faithful Hebrew prophet prophesying against the people of God, Israel, for their sin and rebellion against his laws. We're not going to get thrown into prison today. I'm just going to safely say that here in Oceanside. If I went downtown to the city and started proclaiming, we're going to be invaded, we're not like that. But what if God told you to go do something? First of all, would you even do it? First of all, would you question it? Would you begin to reason within yourself, but I don't have the time, Lord. I got to do this, Lord. I got my orders here, Lord. I got my time already scheduled out. I got all my calendar. Look at the calendar, Lord. Look, we got to do this, Lord. I got to do that. Jeremiah didn't do that. Jeremiah was willing to obey as soon as God gave him the words to proclaim, and he did. And what was the outcome? Well, you guys can read there. He was put in a dungeon, let down with cords to a muddy puddle. Now, I'm not telling you guys that you're going to be persecuted every time you go soul-winning with Brother Carlos and Sister Katie on Saturdays. I'm not telling you you're going to get arrested. I'm not telling you that. But what I am telling you is, if you don't really believe that this is the Word of God, then you're not going to obey the command that Jesus said to go into the world, to preach the gospel, partake with your church to be a help, and also to go forth and win souls. And in other words, do something with this body to go do something for his name's sake and not considering the outcome. I'll take it as it comes because I trust that the words of God that he commanded me, that he gave to me, are his words, and he will take care of me. He'll guide me. He'll bless me. He will preserve me for his purposes. So look at this. Why would a man allow himself to be thrust into a dungeon, to be let down into a pit full of miry slime and filth? I'll tell you why. Because he knew of a certainty that he had God's words. These men stated, most of them directly, that the message they wrote had been received from God. They knew they had received it, that they might pass it on to the people as the word of God. You find again and again and again these men stating, "Thus saith the Lord," or something similar, "the Lord spake," and so on and so forth. Now, I realize that many religious people have claimed to be speaking as the mouthpiece of God, but in the Old Testament scriptures, they were jointly compiled, but the New Testament scriptures were jointly compiled and preserved in a book. That text of 66 books stands without one proven error or contradiction. It stands conclusively and evidently as God's perfect and holy word. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 5. Today, friend, I just want to encourage you, if you don't get anything else from today's lesson on the historicity of the Word of God, its preservation, men who were used by God to pen the Scripture, I just hope you can learn today that when you believe that what you're reading is God's Word, it will move you to want to then obey what God's Word commands you to do. It'll move you to want to serve His Son. It'll move you to want to go into the world and so on. It'll move you to want to be the best church member you can be. It'll move you because that's what faith in belief in His words will compel you to do. But the reason why some of us don't is because you don't believe that that's God's word. In those areas you doubt and you question, you argue with, because again, it's our flesh. I'm guilty, Brother Moat here. I'll make time, so on and so forth later on. There's someone else that can do it. But no, God wants me as His individual child to approach His word just like it is. Now look at Proverbs 35. The Bible says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him." Let's read one more. Psalm 138 and verse number 2. Psalm 138, verse number 2. Here's how important God's word is. Here it is. He says, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." That is the place that God Almighty gives to His words, a magnified place, an exalted place, higher than His very name. Question that we have for you is, what place will you give them in your life? Do you read the Bible at the end of your night after you've given attention to your family, your spouse, your friends, the TV, the networks, the social media, etc., etc.? Do you guys give God at least a chance to let you speak to Him through one chapter? Do you guys just give God 30 verses, maybe 5 verses throughout your day? Or are you surviving off someone else's faith and not your very own? Today, friend, I just want to encourage you. God's word has power, and He does exalt His word higher than His name. He wants you to also have the same spiritual reverence and level of importance in prioritizing reading your Bible. He wants you to meditate upon it like it's all you have. That is more important than food, more important than love, more important than family. And when family says something over here and God's word says something over here, you know what the Lord said? "I honor my word above my name. Sorry, family. Sorry, friends. Here's what God says. I'm going to do it. I'm going to serve Him." That's the power that the word of God can have in your life. Let's go to Psalm 19, Psalm chapter 19, and let's read together verse 7. If you have your green book, we're on the bottom of page 108. Psalm 19, verse 7, here's what the Bible says. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired." Now watch this. "More to be desired are they than gold," so there's your money, "yea, than much fine gold," there's our overtime hours, "sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." So according to God, He can satisfy your soul. See in verse 7? According to God, He can rejoice your heart. So when you find yourself not having joy throughout your day, just one question that I'm always going to ask every single one of you is, did you read your Bible today? Have you been faithfully reading the Bible every day for the past week? Have you just been giving God just one chapter every so often? And if so, no wonder why your heart is not rejoicing. No wonder why your eyes are not enlightened and there's not spiritual discernment and maturity taking place. The only way he's going to do it is when you consider his word more important than your money and then your family and then your friends. You see, more to be desired than anything. So the more that I am in his word, the more I am compelled to want to do what he's commanding me to do, because my heart, he's working on it. My mind, he's renewing it, and he is inclining my spirit to want to yield to him and then do what he says. But when I find myself not in the Bible, then my flesh man takes over. That's why I don't want to do whatever he's commanding me to do. I excuse myself, if you will. So what can help you? Man, just get in his word. Get in his word. Let him minister to you. Let him feed you. Let him begin to cleanse the heart and the mind. Let him enlighten your eyes so that way you can now prioritize, man, this is reality right now. Eternity is coming soon. Wow, I'm trying to invest more time with this and that versus the work of Christ that's going to benefit me, you know, rewards. Man, let me start serving God. And my wife and I, we're trying our best now, committed for the rest of our life to do so. Okay, almost done. God has stated very clearly that all scripture is given by inspiration. He has stated in no uncertain terms that he has magnified his word. If God's name cannot be trusted, God's person cannot be trusted. God cannot be dependent upon you if he is not truthful. If you do not have a word you can trust, you do not have a God you can trust. If you do not have a word that is true, you do not have a God that is true. God is true. God's word is true. God is perfect. God's word is perfect. God can be trusted. And his words, Proverbs 35, we read that already. These are those who will tell you that when God's word was originally written, there are those who will tell you that when God's word was originally written, it was perfect, true, and without error. But they will also tell you that over time, as men copied God's word from page to page, and as men translated God's word from language to language, it was impossible for those men to keep error from creeping into the Bible. When God authored his word in the original writings, he used holy men, but they were sinners who were absolutely nothing apart from the grace of God. I already told you that earlier. The Lord did not inspire those holy men. Remember, he inspired his words and gave his words to those men, and those men recorded his words. You say, Brother Carlos, can you give me a couple of examples of sinners that God used? Yes, Paul. Remember Paul? He was disobedient. Romans chapter 7. David, King David, you know what he was? He was an adulterer. 2 Samuel 11. Remember Peter? Peter the apostle? He was a liar. Luke 22, 56 through 62. Remember Elijah, great prophet who called down fire from heaven to burn up the calf and slew 400 false prophets? He was a coward. He didn't have confidence. Some of us may struggle with that. Remember, we've been praying for more confidence. Elijah, 1 Kings 19. You cannot trust these men to invent a holy Bible. We reject all this noise about imperfect scribes and translators as though the God who used sinful men to record his words could not use sinful men to preserve and translate them. The Bible was originally and today God's word, not man's. We believe that. Secondly, since God originally got his word into the hands of men, since God had given his word perfectly into human writing, God is capable of preserving that word, of keeping that word pure, of keeping that word free from error unto this present time. Do you believe that God is capable of doing that? I am not asking you if God did it. All I'm asking is if do you believe that he's capable of keeping his word pure from human error? We would all have to agree that he certainly is able to accomplish such an important task. Last verse, Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and I'm glad that God preserves his word, and I'm glad that I have it available for me now in my English tongue. I don't need to argue with it, and brother or sister, it's not necessarily me not understanding it. You know what my problem is? Obeying it. Amen? How many of y'all out there, anyone else struggling with just obeying what I understand? I can read it intellectually, I process it logically, I can rationalize. Husband, love your wives, do this, do that. It's a heart problem for just wanting to obey what Christ has commanded me to do. Okay, last verse. We're coming to a close now. Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So God said his words will not pass away. He knows what he gave, and he knows how to preserve what he's given in his original tongue. So we're going to come to a close now, and I just want to encourage you now. Since the Bible just showed you from Psalm 19, Psalm 138, verse 2, Proverbs 30, verse 5, that God's word is pure, it can purify your heart. God's word is pure, it can purify your mind. God's word is right, it's true, it can rejoice your heart, it could incline you to now think more spiritually, mature you more spiritually, it can give you that confidence, that joy that you need. Then, now you know what your problem is if you're not experiencing that daily, and if you don't have desire and zeal to do what God has commanded you to do, it's because you're not giving place to the word of God as important, as priority within your own individual life. So today, friend, what can I encourage you to do starting today, moving forward? No matter what you did last week, it's already in the past. If you ask God to forgive you, it's already forgiven. But what you can start today, when you go home after church, set apart some time privately away from your spouse, away from your family, your brother, your sister, and just have the Bible and just you and God. And just ask God, God, would you enlighten my eyes? Lord, would you purify my mind and my heart? Will you give me joy and desire to obey? Because God, I'm just being honest with you right now. I don't have it. I need you to help me to do it. He will, but he's waiting for you to consider his word more important than your feelings and yourself and everything else you've give precedence to. So that's how important God's word is, and it can have an effect. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for the Sunday school hour. We pray, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts for the Sunday service and also the Lord's Supper. I pray that all of our hearts now would be meditating to examine ourselves when we take that cup and that bread later on today. Lord, thank you. We pray for those that might be on their way, Lord, to church, and we thank you ahead of time for all you're going to do. And it's in Jesus' name we commit ourselves into your hands. Amen. All right, church, 15-minute break. We'll get ready for Sunday service. Amen.